Now, I don't know how many of you have got either grandchildren or children who are involved in camps or Christian activities over this weekend. We've got a daughter who's cooking for 300 or however many she's got, I'm not sure, with the camp over Easter. But we're aware as well that Joey, I think, is up at Belgrave Heights in Melbourne, and we have others. So I'd like for us just to pray for a minute in support of these camps. Father, we want to pray that all of those who are involved in camps, whether as campers, as leaders, or as speakers, would know your power over this weekend, this special Easter time. We want to pray that those children who ask questions would have them answered. We pray for those leaders, maybe some of them who are there for the first time, would be able to lead and to love the kids with the love of Jesus, although we're well aware that there are COVID restrictions and limitations. We want to pray, Lord, for weather, and we thank you that particularly here it seems to be a lovely time. And we also pray for safety, because we know that when groups of children get together, they can do stupid things or accidents can happen. So we want to pray for watchful eyes. We want to pray for openness. But we want to pray for your Holy Spirit wherever these camps are being held. And while we think of South Australia, we think wider afield to Australia, we think of the world, where things are happening, and we're sure in some countries there are also Christian camps and meetings, ministries, conferences, lectures, all sorts of things. We want to pray that as the word of God goes out with power, that people would come to know Jesus. So, Father, stop opposition, we pray, by the power of the living Christ, and open hearts to the beauty of who you are. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you can see this red chair. Could we just have a bit of this light off for a minute, please? Thank you. When the drama group said they were going to have a couch on the platform, it just twigged my mind to when I was up at Allgate Baptist. And at Allgate Baptist, we had a group of artists. And each year, for about 4 years, they actually chose a theme. And they chose it at Christmas. And then the artists would work on that theme up until Easter. And on Good Friday, we wouldn't have a church service. We would open the church to the community. And we would have a big afternoon tea. And then each artist would have their piece of artwork not only on the wall of the church, but also on the screen. And they'd have 5 minutes to explain what their piece of work meant. And then while we were having Arvo tea, you could go and talk to the artist about their piece of work. And we'd leave that up in the church for a week, and the community could come in during that week and just walk around and look and sit and meditate or pray. And there was a program that explained the pieces of artwork, because a lot of people are visual. So they take things in by looking, not necessarily by hearing. And this happens to be the lady, Sheila, who did It Is Finished. It is finished. And she based it on the fact that when you come home from work, you sit down in a comfy chair. It is finished. Work is finished for the day. Or I've had a great day and I've accomplished what I wanted to do. And so that's how she interpreted those words. But if you look closely, the chair is on a cross. Right? It's not a whole cross, but it's the cross. And so that was her interpretation of the word, that word of Jesus, it is finished. I have accomplished what I came to do, and there is the cross, And there is the chair. And I just reread her little blurb that said, Jesus has finished his work. Let us rest on that. It's interesting how people interpret things. And if I just left that picture up there and not said anything, you would have thought, oh, well, that's a chair. But actually, according to Sheila, that's her interpretation of it is finished. Brian Brown, the Australian actor, wrote in The Australian a couple of weeks ago that when he first went to New York as an actor, New York film industry smelt of power and of money. He said, I had left the Australian scene and the Australian scene smelt of excitement, hope and enjoyment. And when I read that, I thought, where is the Christian church today? Power and money or excitement, enjoyment and hope? And of all days, today should be excitement, enjoyment and hope. So I hope that's where we stand. Now, I know this isn't a good model at all, but it's the best I could do to try and explain something that our drama people have already explained in some ways. When a body was wrapped up or died, of course, they didn't have refrigeration in Jesus' day. And if you read the gospel accounts, one of the accounts says that Joseph of Arimathea took 500 pounds, perhaps, 100 pounds, perhaps 50 kilograms. Let me get this right. 100 pounds, 500 kilo, 100 pounds, 50 kilograms. So if you've picked up a 2 kilogram of sugar and you multiply that by 25 times, it's a fair amount of herbs and spices. And what they would do, they would wrap that in the cloth. Now, there were grave robbers. And what the grave robbers did, they would just watch. Don't know that they check in the advertiser for who's died, but they would follow, and then at night they'd go back in and unwrap and steal the herbs and spices back and then resell them. Because you can imagine 50 kilograms of herbs and spice was quite expensive. And that's what they did. Now, when they wrapped the body, they would wrap the body and then wrap the head often separately or just put a cloth across the head. But they would wrap the head separately. Now, when the women looked in and they saw the grave clothes lying there, they hadn't been unwrapped as if someone had been in and pinched them and unwrapped them. And it wasn't that the tomb was empty. It wasn't that the stone was rolled away, although there were guards and all the rest of it. But I think what really challenged those women was when they saw how the grave clothes were. They were just there. The body had come through, had come out, not been unwrapped, not been cut like that. So, and again, sorry, this is all I could find at our place. But the headpiece, which had been around the head, we understand, was just left lying separate. So if someone had come in and pinched the body, you would assume, or stolen the body, you would assume that they would either have unwrapped this or whatever. But this is what, as I understand it, how it was left. The head cloth was left there, and the grave clothes, with the body not in it, of course, was left separately. What incredible proof of the resurrection of Jesus! What incredible proof! Not cut, No body stolen, otherwise it would be unwrapped, but here it is, just raised by the power of God. This is the resurrected God in whom we believe. Now, having done the prelude, I'll quickly do the next bit. And if you're following notes, you can follow. And I've purposely chosen from John because this is where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. Who do people say that I am? Well, we've been talking about who people said Jesus was, but the situation really is it doesn't matter who people say I am, unless it's Christians, but other people saying, "Who am I?" Well, they were wrong. So let's also realise that as Christians, if anyone is in Christ, then in fact we are a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. I love the way the Living puts it. When someone becomes a Christian, they become a brand new person inside. We are not the same anymore. A new life has begun. How wonderful that is. So turn please to the section that Jen read from chapter 11 of John. And here we're going to read the story or pick up a few points from Lazarus, because he becomes a sort of a model or a demonstration of the power of bringing people to life. But it's also when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." How important and how powerful. Lazarus, resurrection, release, life and liberty. This is what the resurrection is for us. We are new people. We are resurrected people. Now, I know there will be a resurrection, but already we are new people. If Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, which is one thing we looked at, well, then we are now living a resurrected life. We are living now a new life. We are new people, as Paul says. So we've got the setting there. We've got the setting. Lazarus is dead. They thought he'd fallen asleep, but no, he is dead. We say, friends, I don't want to upset anyone who's had someone die. We've had people in our family die too, but we don't just pass through a door. We don't just go into another room, and we don't just sort of pass over. We die. Because unless we die, there can't be a resurrection. We have to die to be resurrected. Hey, we've got to die spiritually to be resurrected in Christ, and we have to die physically to be resurrected eternally. That's part of our belief. That's why we can sing that song, "No Fear in Death," because of resurrection, eternal resurrection. How wonderful. So we don't have a fear, and I believe this is why we've got this wonderful story here. So we've got the setting, and then we've got Martha sort of a little bit confused, and Jesus says, "Look here, sweetheart, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it?" And that's the question. If Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life, do we believe it? Now, Mary, Martha and the Jews all then come in those next 10 verses. And in verse 28... when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, the teacher is here, and then as well the Jews who were with her in the house, they were consoling her, the brothers died, so they all come. And they're just there. And some of you, I guess, some of you, when you're in Christian Endeavour or in something and you had to quote a verse, you probably quoted that verse, verse 38. Jesus wept. I think that's probably the verse that you quoted, because it was the shortest verse and the cheatiest verse that you could have. So, here they are. Well, what happens next? Well, in verse 38, Jesus was deeply moved. He came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odour." Well, there's probably going to be more than an odour. Often in Bible, things are understated, and I think that's probably the state here. So, the smell of 4 days of a dead body. Righto. In verses 41 and 42, they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you hear me always. On account of the people standing by, which they may believe you sent me." Then he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." And the dead man emerges. How amazing. The dead man emerges. And he says, he's got feet bound with bandages and his face wrapped in a cloth like this was, "Unbind him and let him go." So, what are the implications? Well, I've got down there. Physical death, resurrection, links with spiritual death and resurrection. They link together. There is a new life. If we're in Christ, we live a new life. That new life has begun. There's also a liberty. Lazarus was restricted by his grave clothes. I guess he had to shuffle along a bit like this, shuffle along, and he came out. He was alive, but there was no freedom. He wasn't free to move like he should have been able to. So my question, friends, is, yes, you might be a Christian, you might have new life in Jesus, but are you still shuffling? Are you still shuffling? Still shuffling along like this? And we may have some restrictions. Restrictions come in all sorts of ways, don't they? Some of us have restrictions from the past. Grave clothes, we are told, must be gotten rid of. And Colossians gives us some behavioural patterns there. Get rid of these things, Paul says. Get rid of things like anger, filthy talk, stupid behaviour. Just get rid of it. They are grave clothes that are binding, and we need to get rid of those. So if we want to know what God is saying, be free as a Christian, well, deal with these things and get rid of them. Sometimes people have grown up or had a fairly restrictive religious imposition. We've talked before about what people were and weren't allowed to do on a Sunday. And some of you may have other restrictions that aren't necessarily biblical. There should be a freedom. Now, it's not a freedom to do as you please and don't care, but it's a freedom within the confines of the love of God. And then for some people, there's another restriction. And that's the restriction of fear. It's the restriction of emotion. It's the restriction there of control. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says there, and it depends on your translation, in verse 46, "Many of the Jews who had come with Mary had seen him and believed him, but some of them went to the Pharisees saying what he had done and killing him. But Jesus says in verse 44, in front of them all, when the dead man has come out, his hands and his feet bound with bandages, his face wrapped in a cloth, Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Unwrap him and let him go, the living says. Is it possible, friends, that we need some unwrapping? Now, I'm sure some of you will be having an Easter egg today, or maybe you've had one or two, but you're not just going to keep it in the wrapping. You'll unwrap it and eat it. Jesus says, pardon? Oh, you've got lots. Right. Jesus says, he's out, but take off those things that are limiting. And friends, wouldn't it be good if we could deal with ourselves, taking off the things that limit us from being free as Christians? Do you sometimes just want to say something to someone and you don't? You want to say something about Jesus and you don't? Is that a fear? Is it an emotional control? Is it your upbringing? What is it that sort of causes us to keep our mouths shut? You know, if those early disciples had kept their mouths shut, we would never have heard, would we? How sad that would be. So today, it's wonderful that we as Christians can be free. So, as I've got up there, now we have been set free from sin, we have become slaves to God, which leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Now is eternal life. Hey, Colleen, now it's eternal life. Thumbs up, good. Now it's eternal life. But what was the purpose of all of this? I mean, there must have been many people who had died that Jesus met. What was the purpose of this? Well, it was a witness for Jesus. There were the sisters, there were the Jews, there were other people around. So our freedom in Jesus is a witness to other people. You know, if we are so bound up, maybe in attitude or behaviour, if we are so bound up, it's not a witness to Jesus. The one who said, I am the way, the one who brings life abundantly. We're bound up. That's not a help, is it? So, we need to be aware, as I've got there, the quote from this fellow. Any experience that turns the spotlight of attention to ourselves is suspect. Only that which promotes the glory of Christ is spiritual. There are churches, there are ministers, there are situations, there are people who have written books, Christian people, where the spotlight is on them, not on Jesus. That's where the spotlight needs to go. And this is what happened here. And secondly, it brings us into fellowship with Jesus. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made him supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table. And then Mary anoints his feet. So, the second thing is not only a witness for Jesus, but for fellowship. When we're released and we're free in Christ, it allows us to have the fellowship with Jesus that he wants us to have. So, friends, I'm the resurrection and the life, says Jesus, and what do we say? So what? So what? What good is that for me? Well, as I understand it, this is what it is for us. It's God says to us, you are important, just as he spoke to Lazarus. So he says to each one of us, Colin, he says, James, whoever, come forth and be released from anything that's a hindrance. That's what the resurrection means. You are a new person now in Jesus. It's progressive, and I think it keeps happening. Like, I don't think we get rid of all of the grave clothes at once. because it's a bit like the old onion. You take off a layer and there's another aspect to deal with. And that's all right, it's progressive. Take it off and then it's powerful, because when that happens, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and then I'm the life that follows. That's what the resurrection means to us. It's personal and it's progressive. We keep on working on what's happening, but it reveals to us the great I am. Now, friends, we come to the end of this I am sort of series. Who do people say I am? And I'm not going to embarrass anyone and go around and say, I didn't give you warning, but I'm going to ask you. I wouldn't do that, no. But the question is, if it was Jesus saying this to you today, as he said to Peter when we first started our series, people are saying, I'm Elijah and someone else who's come back from the dead and someone. But the question Jesus said to Peter is, but no, that's all right, but who do you, Peter, say I am? And he said, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. So having looked at all of the I ams, who do we now say he is? This is Easter Sunday morning. Who do we say Jesus is? Is he Elijah come back from the dead? Is he just one of the other prophets? Or is he who he says he is? And if he's who he says he is, that challenges us incredibly. The bread of life, the living water, the way, the truth, the life, the vine, the good shepherd, and now the resurrection and the life. An incredible saviour for us to trust in. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come this morning, and as we've looked at the claims of Jesus, who he has said he is, not things that we've made up over the weeks, but he has constantly said, I am, I am, I am. And it upset people, it upset the Jewish community, all sorts of things. And sometimes it upsets us. But Father, we come this morning and we thank you that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our prayer this morning is that as he calls us by name, that we would again come from death into life, and not only into life to shuffle around and to be limited, but into life to throw off those bandages, to be unwrapped, that we might walk in the liberty that he promises. I have come, he said, not that you can have life in misery, but that you can have life in abundance, in fullness. And we want to go this Easter morning knowing that Jesus is who he has said he is, and knowing that he gives to each one of us life in abundance. We accept that life, our Father, thanking you that it comes from Jesus, the one who is the Christ. Amen.